1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 is where we'll begin this morning. In case you're wondering, I don't know if I mentioned this last week. This is a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. All right? And the reason is the idea, the theme of the year is a biblical mindset. Right? And a biblical worldview. And the church at Corinth is a good example of what we have to fight to get there. Right? And so in this study today, we're going to talk about wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Heavenly Father, we bow before You today, asking for Your Spirit to guide our understanding. Father, I pray that You will open understanding to Your Word such as we've never had before. I pray that Your will be done in this service. In every heart, every person present, I pray Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said before, we're talking about wisdom today. And more specifically, we're talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Now, in case you didn't know, there is a conflict raging. Today, we think we're unique in the challenges that we face. And we think that we as believers have a bigger battle than ever before, you know, that people are just less receptive and more hostile to the gospel than ever before. I want you to understand today that's not true. Every since the beginning of time, there has been a battle of what God says as opposed to what man wants and says. This battle raged in the day of Paul at the church at Corinth that he's writing this to. They were battling the same thing. You see, and I shared with you last week how the city of Corinth, they had philosophers. They wanted to be intelligent. They loved intelligence and knowledge. And, you know, they were just waiting to soak something up, right? And so, from that concept, Paul is fighting from the perspective of, hey, what God says is so much more important and so much more true, and so much more wisdom than what man comes up with. Okay? In verse 18, we read in our text that there are two groups. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness, group number one, to those who are perishing." Those who are perishing, if you'll notice, it's present tense. Those who are perishing. Those who are in the process of perishing. This is encouraging to me because it reminds me that if you're still breathing, you may be on the road to hell, and you are on the road to hell if you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it's not done yet. You can still get off that road. But Paul said it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Oh, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. I love that part. I guess because in knowing I'm a child of God, as I open this book, every time I open this book, I know I'm going to hear the wisdom of God. I know the importance of what's here. I know if I want something to make sense, I better look in here first and foremost. But let's go back. Let's go back for just a moment to those that are perishing. And let's talk about them for a little while. I say that lovingly. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is how the world, as a rule, looks at your faith if you're a believer today. As a matter of fact, that word foolishness, the Greek word is moria. It's where we get the word moron. Have you ever been called a moron? If you did, it didn't make you real happy, did it? That's how the world looks at people of faith. That you're just believing some myth. That you have no foundation for what you're hanging your hopes on. You're just uneducated and you're not intelligent enough to come up with another view. Ah, but the world, it is so intelligent, right? Aren't you amazed at how intelligent the world is? And I'm being serious. I'm not making fun. Sometimes I think, wow, people are so smart. And they are. But I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, where it says, But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, I know this is an end time prophetic verse, but I want you to understand we're living in the end times, and this verse is where we are today. When it says they're running to and fro, that is one Hebrew word. It means to move about quickly. The idea with that word is that you get from one place to another in a hurry. Now, short time ago, just a few short years ago, if you will, let's go back to the days of covered wagons and horses, right? A few short years ago time. How long did it take to cross this country when the pioneers were going west across this country? You realize they were traveling a year, sometimes two, to get across this country? I was reading this week, there's a race called the Cannonball Run, right? If you're as old as I am, you remember the movie Cannonball Run. But there is a race where people race across the United States of America. And now, in racing across the United States of America, the record time is 25 hours. That's quick. That's fast. But you know, it's not just being able to move across the country. We can move to the other side of the world. If we were ever living in a day where people are moving about quickly, you can go to the other side of the world in a matter of 12, 16, 15 hours. The other side of the world. It's amazing. But what's really amazing is the knowledge. The knowledge shall increase. That word increase, it means to multiply. Sometimes when I was in school, I wish my knowledge had multiplied. I was a little less than that. But the idea of that is not that it's just growing, but it's like you're multiplying it. In 1900, knowledge would double in the world every 100 years. A lot of you already know this. But knowledge would double every 100 years. By the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. That sounds wild, doesn't it? Well, since World War II, with the additions of computers and everything else, do you realize that they're projecting, or they're saying today, that knowledge now doubles every 12 hours? 12 hours! Now, of course, this doesn't apply to all of us because my knowledge is not doubling every 12 hours. But we're talking about the general knowledge of mankind. Can you imagine? We've went from 100 years to 12 hours. Why? Well, it's the introduction of the computer, of course. If you want to know something, what do? You Google it, right? Wonderful to pull that phone out, let's Google it. Why? Because the information's there. took me a long time to catch on, and I would make comments like, I wonder who did this or who invented that. And my kids would look at me and just say, Dad, Google it. Dad, Google it. Dad, Google it. Actually, what they did in the beginning was they'd Google it and they'd say, oh, that was so much. And I think they were smart. But I'm about to catch on now. If I want to know something, I just Google it. If I want to know how to do something, I YouTube it. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're fixing something in your house or you're fixing something on your car, there's a video on YouTube with step-by-step instructions. Yeah. I can become a pretty decent mechanic via YouTube just really quick. I want you to understand that's why, but what really is eye-opening, and we're living in the last days, and this has tremendous last-day implications, you know, but now the research and development and moving in the direction, now we're hooking up the human brain to a computer and exchanging information. Isn't that wild? But imagine this. Coming to the day is being so attractive to this generation, you know. Coming to the day where you don't pull out your phone and say, who did this? Or how do I do this? You just have it programmed in your mind where you can immediately access whatever you need on the internet. And the internet immediately accesses whatever it wants to in you. Tremendous end time implications there. But, you know, I don't know where we are in that project exactly. I do know for a fact that that research is going on. Right? There is no doubt. You can research it for yourself. But as smart as man is becoming, and like I say, we'll talk more about that maybe another time, the end time part. But as smart as man is becoming, and listen to me here, you know what man has not accomplished? A knowledge of God. Just for kicks last week, I Googled, how do you get a knowledge of God? You know what I found? Well, there was a lot of church stuff and a lot of Bible stuff. But there wasn't a lot of man stuff. As a matter of fact, as close as I could come, this seems to be the worldview of God, that there is no explanation of God, so therefore God does not exist. That's what the world says, you know. Come on, you've got to see to believe. There is no God. That's what the world says. That's the worldview. And if you're really intelligent, according to the worldview, you'll accept that worldview. That just does not make sense to me. I open my eyes to a beautiful world and the sun rising every day and the trees swaying in the wind. I look at the complexity of our world and I think, wow, God, you did good. Not only will some say that there is no God as their explanation. Others will say, well, there is a God, but you can't really know Him because He's just so far above and beyond. You know, that's the agnostic view. Really? That God has set Himself up so far beyond the humans that He created and planted on this earth to give Him honor and glory that you have no chance of knowing Him? And when you ask them about eternal life, they don't have an answer. Other than, well, when you die, it's over. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not. But I was looking and now there is research being done and moving in the direction that they hope to be able to, or I don't know, they may already have some form of it, but they now hope to have to be able to load the consciousness of a person onto the cloud. And that would be your eternal life. Oh, Lord, help us. If that's as good as you want for eternal life. I look at all the wisdom and how intelligent. And then I look at the way the world addresses and establishes its knowledge about God. And I think, come on. You're not making sense. Think this one through. There's a world wisdom. And there is a God wisdom. And what I have discovered is if I don't know, I try to go to the people that do. Amen? If I don't know how to fix something, I try to go to people who know and can tell me. If I don't know what to do, I try to find wise people to gain counsel from. Listen, if you want to know God, you got to go to God. If you want salvation, you've got to go to God. I was thinking here, and here's another problem that we face. God's wisdom will not mix with the wisdom of the world. Okay? Because what's happening is the world is becoming so intelligent that we're deciding that, okay, I've got to justify my faith. No, you don't. You do not have to try and justify God. As a matter of fact, you don't have to justify your faith in the Bible. You know what you discover is that one of these days, all the wrong that man has thought through the years, it'll catch up and they'll be corrected. Man used to think the world was flat. God said in the book of Job, it's round. You know, they just hadn't caught up with God yet. It amazes me. And we spend the first 18 years of a child's life taking him to church. Making sure he goes to Sunday school. Be a part of youth group. And then we pay thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands, to send them a college where they're going to be saturated with philosophies that degrade faith in God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to college. But moms and daddies, I'm telling you, better equip your child before they get there. Because I promise you, they will face being torn down by the intellectuals of today. One of the things that they take aim at is, of course, the Bible. Where did things come from? Evolution. They teach something from nothing, right? God's Word says the world was created in 6 days. Every day, God created something else. You know what that's called? That's called intelligent design. I believe in intelligent design, don't you? But evolution doesn't see it that way. Evolution says that it all started with some single cell organism in a pile of mud. Add a million, billion years to that, and boof, here we are. Really? Really? This is logic? Most wonderful thing happened to me this week. Boy, I was struggling with the message in the middle of the week. Closed my Bible, went home the next morning. When I come into my office, all the letters had fallen out of my Bible onto pages and perfectly organized this message. I just walked in, it's all typed and put in order. That didn't happen. You know what I had to do? Now, good, bad, or indifferent, whatever. I had to sit down, study the Word, organize the thoughts, and put them on paper. When you look at this world, to say that it just happened, that there's no Creator, it doesn't make sense. Ah, but it's taught so much in our colleges and taught so much in our world, believed so much in our education system that today we think that we've got to justify what we believe so that we can look intelligent before the world. I'll tell you something, you will never look intelligent to the world. Or they'll never admit to your intelligence, right? But in attempts to mix the two, we say, well, you know, nowhere does the Bible say that evolution's wrong. Yes, it does. Read Genesis chapter 1. I've had people say, well, you know, maybe we don't know how long a day was when God started to create. And so maybe it did start with a single cell organism that just developed over years and God just kind of set back. After all, the Bible says, you know, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day for the Lord. That's taking that scripture completely out of context and abusing it terribly. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if anybody ever pulls this on you, you don't know how long a day was. Let me make them read Genesis chapter 1. After he created 6 days, at the end of each day, you know what he said? And evening and morning were the first day. And evening and morning were the second day. And evening and morning were the third day. Well, you don't know, Brother Doug, maybe it took longer for the sun to go around. Come on. Come on. This stuff doesn't make sense. What am I saying? I'm saying if you are a believer, do not try to justify your faith and mix it with the world. It won't work. What it does is God's truth is watered down and suffers the consequences. I love the way Paul ended this. And no, we're not at the end, but I love the way Paul ended this in verse 25. He makes this statement, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I'm not aiming that out there. We're not going to win people if we go out and call them fools. All right? I'm aiming that at believers today so that you understand and believe with all your heart that God is God and this is the Word of God and what this says is true, period. You don't have to justify it. All you have to do is put faith in the One that has provided it, which is God. That's the point. Why would you do such a thing? Because the foolishness of God, what that the world has called, well, this is moronic, this is, you're just not intelligent enough, that the world takes that view. The foolishness of God is still wiser than men. You have to hold on to that. God's right, period. End of conversation. You know what the world will say about that? You're closed-minded. Absolutely, I am. Period. There is God. He created all things. His Son is Jesus Christ. There is no avenue to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. My mind is closed. Period. I will not give on any of that. And you, as a child of God, should not give either. Ah, but let's look at group number two. Those who are being saved. I love the way that's put in verse 18. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I love that word power. Dunamis. It's a supernatural miracle working anything. God can do anything kind of power, right? And to us who are being saved, you understand, he used the present tense there also, meaning we're in the process of being saved. Now, yes, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you were saved. But I want you to understand that it did not stop. Your salvation did not stop when you called upon Jesus to be saved. It started, right? Yes, you're going to heaven, and glory to God, we're going to heaven. Isn't it wonderful to know where you're going? But you're being saved. You're growing, sanctified, the Bible calls it. Day by day. I need the benefits. What I'm saying is I need the benefits of salvation every day that I live. I need more than just knowing I'm going to miss hell. See, that's the idea of salvation for a lot of people. Well, I'm not going to hell, so that's all that's important. No, you need more than that. As a believer, I need the benefits of my salvation. What are they? I need to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan. Because, buddy, he's mean. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I believe every word is placed in this Bible by God. How about you? When it says he's a roaring lion, I think God was very specific in writing through Peter there. Have you ever fought a lion? Have you ever fought a lion? I mean, really. Out in the wild, it's just you and the lion. You got no gun. You have no knife. It's just you and the lion. What are you going to do? Run! If you ever fight a lion, your first mistake was fighting the lion. You can't handle Satan either. Oh, he attacks, he tears up, he beats down. He's horrible. He is a supernatural being. And he'll tear you up. He will tear you to pieces apart from somebody coming to your aid. Because I'm a child of God, my friend, I never face Satan on my own. As a child of God, I get on my knees and I cry out, "Lord, remove him far from me. Lord, give me strength to stand the attack if I've got to go through this attack. Give me the faith, Lord, that I need." You see, that's being saved every day. That's walking with God every day. And you need that. You need more than just to be able to say, "I'm going to heaven." I'm not just going to heaven. I'm walking with Jesus till I get there. Not only do I need God, that wisdom when Satan attacks, I need that wisdom when I lose loved ones, when things happen that I don't understand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." You know what's good? As a child of God, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't say goodbye. We say, "I'll see you again." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? In times of sickness, I need God's wisdom. I'll be honest with you. I'm not the depressed kind, but there's been a few times in the last few weeks I've got a little down. Beth knows just what I need when I get that way. And there are times that she says, "Suck it up, buttercup." That's what I need to hear. But there are times I don't need to hear "suck it up, buttercup." There are times that you get aggravated, you get tired of fighting, you get, you know, whatever. You just need to know God's involved. Throughout the course of the last several weeks, I have went to a go-to scripture of mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul had had his thorn in the flesh. And he prayed for that thorn of the flesh to be removed. And God's answer was, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you ever prayed, Lord, take this away? And God says, my grace is sufficient. There have been multiple times through my recovery that it seemed like that was the only thing that I had. Lord, take the pain. Lord, help me get through this. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm tired. This isn't going like I was supposed to. And that was just a constant and still is a constant. My grace is sufficient. As a matter of fact, that's become my go-to phrase. Sometimes people say, how are you doing? My grace is sufficient. God says my grace is sufficient. Now I'm doing well, okay? Doing fine. But I want to tell you, I needed to hear that. And I needed that to hold on to know that yes, I'm getting through this by the grace of God, not by my own power or by doctors or by nurses or by medicines, but by the grace of God. You know? Why is that so important? See, this will make you put it in a better perspective. Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You realize that's why we're here? That's why we go through these battles. There is a point to it. If you've ever thought, what's the point? Here's the point. That the glory of God may rest upon me. That others may see how awesome our great God is. As we fight these struggles. So they can say, man, look at the grace of God in his life, in her life. Look at what God has carried them through. See, that's why we're being saved. It's a daily thing. How God comes to our aid. Not only do I need it in times of sickness and challenge, I need it when I think about this life being over. Now, I want to tell you something. Everybody's attention, if I have your attention, say amen. You're going to die. You are going to depart this life. And I tell you this, loving you. But the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You're going to stand in judgment before God. What's going to be your answer? What's going to be your answer? Because you got to give an answer. When God says, what's your justification? Well, I was a member of all the clubs and I was a good person. Have you been good enough to go to heaven? Well, I think maybe I have all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what are you going to do when you face that judgment? You have one plea. And that plea is the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, there is salvation. But here's what, you know, death is a scary thing, isn't it? If you don't know where you're going. If you don't have a clue. But I want to tell you, it's not nearly as overwhelmingly scary when you know where you're going. Why? Because Jesus said, John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, what there you may be also. You know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. Do you have that assurance? Kind of got ahead of myself there. You know, if you're a child of God, you need these assurances. But if you're not, you need to understand today that you're going to die. You need to understand today that you're going to face Jesus. And you have no justification of yourself to go to heaven. To be accepted by God. There's nothing you can say other than, I've placed my trust and faith in Jesus. For there is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. Well, Brother Doug, I'm not that bad. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two things you got to get. You're going to die. The wages of sin is death. Not only is it physical death, it's spiritual death. Eternity without Christ. But there's a gift. I love presents. Don't you? I love gifts. Christmas, I love giving and getting gifts that are of value. Have you ever got a Christmas gift that you looked at and said, okay, it was just what I wanted? We all have. But have you ever had a Christmas gift that you looked at and you thought, oh yes, home run, this is great? Let me tell you, the best gift ever given was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to Calvary and gave His life and suffered and was beaten and wore the crown of thorns and took your punishment for your sin. But according to the book of Isaiah, by His stripes we are healed. The gift of God is forgiveness of your sin through Jesus Christ and eternal life. But please listen. Please listen. Because this world will tell you. They will dilute it. They will tell you why surely God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Why surely God loves everybody and everything. God is love. Listen. Number one, God sends no one to hell. You choose to go there by rejecting Jesus Christ. Number two, God is love. He loved you so much that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much He loved you. Don't accuse God of not loving. He's done everything that He can possibly do to give you this gift of salvation. That is the most valuable gift ever given. Please, don't slap it away. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, you've got to determine your worldview. You can think like the world, try to mix with the world and mix your faith with the world, or you can say, no, I believe God's Word 100%. Today, you've got to determine your worldview. That you'll follow the path of the world or that you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Choice is yours. I beg you. I beg you. Jesus has made this gift to you. Now you today will have to decide to reject it or receive it. This invitation that we're about to do, I invite you to make the right choice. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we're just reminded of Your great love. And we're also reminded of the wisdom that the world is sweeping the world, turning hearts away from You. Father, I pray today that everyone present in this service may have the assurance of having received Your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray that Your will be done. Amen.